Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our gospel reading from the 15th chapter of St. Luke with an emphasis on these words. Jesus said, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Can you believe the gall? This hick from Nazareth runs around with Roman traders, with cripples and beggars and day laborers and foreigners and prostitutes. He lets the hands of diseased wretches reach out and touch him. He stands in the way of justice for adulterers. And then, as if to mock the very notion of God as we understand him, he calls himself ego a me. I am that I am, the name reserved only for Yahweh. And this man, this nobody, this punk rabbi, he insults the elders and the scribes and the chief priests, and he receives sinners and eats with them. No way. Nuh-uh. Not my God. My God is not for those types. My God is the highest and most holy God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My God is the author of the covenant, which just tells me exactly what kind of company you ought to keep, and these people are not it. And so, by extension, this man, he can't be it. He can't possibly be the Messiah because he is not doing what the Messiah is supposed to do. Or at the very least, not what I thought he would do. For I am, if you haven't guessed, a Pharisee. So went the assumed thought process of the Pharisees. If the Messiah was willingly wasting his time with the unrighteous, then they wondered, how could he call himself righteous? The obvious irony of their words, of course, was that they were completely ignoring their own sin. They were so wrapped up in the unrighteousness of their neighbors that they did not see, they could not fathom their own unrighteousness. Boy, those miserable, foolish hypocrites, those high and mighty Pharisees who thought they were so far above the rest of us riffraff that they had the sole right to the Christ. And then, not being the Christ that they wanted, that they would sell him out to the Romans because he dared to minister to people who were not them. Those foppish zealots who paraded their good works, how great it was to see them excluded for a change, and all because of their own stupidity. Boy, did they ever deserve to be cast out and to be brought low, am I right? Well, from your grins, I think you see what I'm doing here. Or maybe I should throw in a nana-nana-boo-boo for good measure. Yeah, you see, the thing about Jesus is that he's not just the Savior for some people. Jesus is the Savior for all poor, miserable sinners in the world, and that is, of course, everyone. Now, in this instance, in this text, yes, the Pharisees foolishly turned him away because they were not cognizant of their sin. But that does not mean that Jesus came any less to save them. Indeed, this is why he tells them the two parables from our text, which I will reiterate. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost just one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all of his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses just one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the entire house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost." So friends, which of you does this? If you have 100 sheep, and one of those sheep wanders off, how many of you would go out into the open country, leaving the 99 by themselves to seek out just one? And then when you find that one, you celebrate, you throw a great party, you invite all of your friends and neighbors for your one lost sheep. Or what if you have $100 in your budget for the week and somehow 10 of those dollars get away from you? It's happened to many of us, I'm sure. What do you do when this happens? Well, it's not insignificant, and you'd like to have it, so maybe you check your work pants from the previous day. Maybe you turn over a few couch cushions. You go out to your car and you check the little space in between the seats, and, well, if it's not there, you probably call it an acceptable loss. If you find it, okay. But if not, there are worse things in the world that could happen. You might be a little upset, but still relieved that you would have the bulk of your livestock, the bulk of your money. How many of you, upon finding that $10, would call of your friends and neighbors, "Pastor Edwards, good news! I have found my $10. Won't you come over and celebrate with me?" Pastor Edwards might ask, "Well, Pastor Beck, are you feeling okay?" We might call these things acceptable losses, but not God. You see, Jesus concludes his parables, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over just one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over the one sinner who repents." Jesus, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, he comes into our world of sin to do just this, to seek out the one who is lost. Great or small, rich or poor, Gentile or Pharisee. We may be tempted in this text to focus on how foolish the Pharisees and the scribes are as they point out the sins of others while they ignore their own sin, but the truth of the matter is that each and every one of us has been guilty of this. We have all looked at our neighbors and we have all thought, "Man, thank God that I am not as bad as that guy." When we do this, dear friends, we fall into the same trap that the Pharisees fell into. We do begin to see ourselves as more righteous than our brothers and sisters. Worse yet, what follows is we begin to see ourselves as more worthy of the salvation that the Messiah brings. We begin to see ourselves as the in people and not the out. We begin to think of ourselves as indispensable because, of course, we're the ones who are here every week, right? We're the ones who serve on PPC. We teach Sunday school. We tithe the full 10% like clockwork. If anyone ought to deserve God's grace and mercy, then surely it must be the faithful followers who are in this sanctuary first, right? Not according to Jesus. For Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he leaves the 99 faithful safely in his congregation to go out and to reach the one who has strayed. And now, friends, here's where the rubber hits the road. Because each of us, I'm sure, can picture those who we're referencing here. We all have the one family member, the one friend, the one acquaintance, the one who is suffering from depression, the one who is sick and homebound, the one who is not here this Sunday, either by choice or because they cannot be. To Christ, there is no such thing as an acceptable loss. And consequently, we ought to think carefully about how we approach those who are not here, or those who may have strayed from this place, if we dare to approach them at all. We approach them not as the Pharisees who looked down upon the sinners who Jesus associated with, but according to the eyes of Jesus ourselves. That's how we behold our neighbor. We see them as a precious coin, or as a helpless lost sheep, or even more to the point, as a dearly loved child of God. Perhaps these individuals are not even aware of how much their God desires their return. And so it falls to us, it falls to the church, to reach out to them with the gospel and to remind them of the love of their shepherd, the love of the Christ who gave his very life for their sake. In all ways, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus urges us to love one another as he has first loved us. Luke 15 then serves as the example. It serves to show us just how much our Lord loves us. While you strayed like sheep, while you were as hypocrites, judging others while ignoring your own sin, at this time the Messiah took your sin to the cross, and he paid in full your ransom. If we must use the Pharisees and the scribes from this text as an example, then let it be this: that we see ourselves not as more righteous than our neighbors, but as more depraved. That we would see ourselves not as self-sufficient according to the merits of our own personal righteousness, but more in need because of the weight of our own personal sinfulness. The real tragedy of the Pharisees wasn't that they were lost, but that they didn't know they were lost. And because they did not know they were lost, they did not receive the Christ when he came to rescue them. I exhort you, dear friends, do not ignore the voice of him who calls you, who has shepherded you into his fold. Do not turn away the pardon and the healing that he freely gives you from Calvary's cross. For there are none, no one, here today for whom Christ did not give his life. Just as there are none outside this church today whom he does not actively seek. It is the will of the Christ that all tribes and peoples and nations join together in fellowship at his table here in time, and then at his wedding feast in eternity. And so, to any of you this day who are feeling lost, to any of you who pray earnestly for someone who is lost, let these words be a comfort to you. This man, Jesus Christ, he receives sinners and eats with them. In his most gracious name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.